Good morning. Now, I don't know if all of you or many of you got to see this, but a young lady was wheeled in here. Sarah, we are so excited that you're here this morning. You may be aware that she was seriously injured in an automobile accident, had some surgery, came home Friday, and is with us this morning. That's very exciting to have her and her husband, too. Well, we continue on in this series of lessons on following Jesus. It's all about being a disciple of Jesus. This week, if you're reading along in your book on following Jesus, the theme has been all about going. So that's what we will discuss this morning. If you have a prayer request, it is our tradition. You can meet with a couple of our elders and their wives. They're out the back door and down the left to the conference room. They would love to meet with you and pray with you. If something is said in the sermon this morning that makes you want to become a follower of Jesus, or if you've been thinking about that, of course, you can follow a sort of a traditional way. At the end of the lesson, you could come to the front if you want to be baptized this morning. But if you just want to know more about this, you've been thinking about this, reading about this, praying about this, you can meet with those elders in the conference room. You can grab me afterwards. We'd love, it would be our joy to talk with you about the gospel, about the good news, about how you can have a full life. So please take advantage of that. If that's where you are in your life, let's begin our lesson in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have come to us, that you have loved us to that extent. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to have that love for those around us, love for people who are easy to like and go to, and love for those who are not. Ask, Father, that you would fill us with the same love that caused you to go, that we would go. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Mark Twain has this little short story about an old man and his ram. I think the title of the story is actually The Story of the Old Ram. The storyteller basically tells it like this. The story begins by telling about Jim, describing him fetching this goat from a man named Bill Yates in Illinois. And the fellow would tell the story about his grandfather by saying this, "If you want to hear the story about the old ram, you have to catch my grandfather just right. He has to be drunk. Not too drunk, but just perfectly drunk, so he could tell you this story." So one day, he found this person that was wanting to hear the story, heard from this guy. He says, "My grandfather, Jim, is in the right state of drunkenness now. You need to go hear the story of the old ram." So he went and sat around with the boys to hear the story of this ram. And Jim began describing this fetching of the goat from a man named Bill Yates in Illinois, as I said. Then he quickly moved to a story of a woman with a glass eye, and then from there to a story of a woman with a wooden leg, and from there to a story of a coffin peddler, to there to a story of a missionary who was, quote, ate up by savages. This is Mark Twain at his best. And then from there to a story of an Irishman's dog, and then from there to a story of a man who was, quote, nipped by machinery in a carpet factory and went through in less than a quarter of a minute. And then at the end, Jim was telling this story, and he got to that point, and then he just sort of dozed off. And all the boys in the room began laughing, because this is how it always went. Jim would start with this story of an old ram, and that was the last you would ever hear of the old ram. He went from one thing to another, to another, to another, and totally forgot what he was talking about with his old ram. We do that, right? How many of you go to the kitchen looking for something, and when you get there, you've forgotten why you went to the kitchen? It happens the older you get more often, right? It has happened with us in church when it comes to our mission as well. We have forgotten our mission, the mission to go and make disciples. I want you to imagine some encounters that Jesus had with folks, but instead of going, the call is to come. Now, these are sort of quotations from Scripture. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "If you will come to the synagogue on the Sabbath, you will be blessed." Or this one. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, Why don't you bring him all down to the, bring him down to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Or this one. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and invite them to church. Well, of course, you know those aren't what Scripture says. Those all sound like come. But this is what we do in America. We invite people to come to church. Because, and what we mean by church is Sunday morning worship, right? This time we're together now. Because we have it sort of in our minds that if people show up here, that they'll get the gospel, they'll get the good news, they'll become full, they'll have this full life that Jesus has promised. If they'll just show up here on Sunday morning, they'll get it all by osmosis. That works, right? I mean, if you go sit in a physics class, eventually you become a physicist, right? Well, of course that doesn't work, but somehow we keep practicing this over and over and over again. So this is what is known as the attractional model of evangelism. If we build it, they will come. Of course, we have to build it really well, right? The attractional model, of course, is very attractive for one reason, is because it puts all the responsibility for evangelism upon the leaders of the church and not on the members of the congregation. See, we're going to bring people to church, we're going to invite them to church, and then you guys, the preacher and the song leader, and all you guys, you need to put on the best show possible and then follow up on the visitors. A couple of problems with that. Number one is that's really not how the Bible talks about church leaders and what they do. Let's listen to what the Bible says they do. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What is it that the church leaders do? They equip. Like the supply sergeant in the army equips. And when soldiers come through and get their equipment, they realize it is not the supply sergeant going out there to fight in the battle. It is they. He is equipping them. Church leaders equip. Now, that doesn't mean we don't actually go do anything either. But the responsibility of church leaders is to equip everyone else to go do the work that they are to do, to go. The second problem with this is that if we build it, they will come. Well, the church down the street did that too. And very often, they have done it much better. They are much more exciting than us. They have much more entertaining worship than us. And so they built this really great show. Their preacher tells way better jokes than our preacher does. And their music is way more cool than our music. So if you're going to build it so they will come, you're going to have to constantly build it better than them. But you think about what we're doing, that whole process. What we're doing is appealing to the consumer, right? Why should you come to our church and not that church? Well, because we have the much more appealing service going on here, so you should want to come to us. What we're telling people is, you're going to go church shopping, so you should come to us. We're trying to convince shoppers that our church is the one that they should choose. But of course, they would do that because they are consumers. But they're only going to choose it if you're meeting their needs and their wants. And that's the one thing they're focused upon. Themselves. Which is the one thing that the gospel tells them that they should not be focused on. And yet very often we feed right into that, trying to appeal to people's needs and wants and their self-centeredness. But there is another way of doing evangelism, of course. It is the way of God. God who emptied himself to go, to leave heaven. What is the old song we said? He left the splendor of heaven. God who emptied himself to go to us. God who did not invite us to heaven, but came and took up residence with us. God who became the first missionary, really, in going to people. We call this the incarnation. The story, the incarnation is the story of the Holy Spirit coming upon the Virgin. The story of the Holy Spirit coming and the Word becoming flesh. It is the story of Jesus. The Bible speaks often of the deity of Jesus. That God himself has come among us. Listen to Paul from the book of Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. If Jesus is not God in the flesh, then God does not know what it's like to be human. If Jesus is not God in the flesh, then God sent someone else down here, some flunky, to do his dirty work. But if Jesus is God in the flesh, the story then tells us that God is not aloof from us, standing at a distance, watching what's going on with us. Instead, God himself goes to us. He does not invite us to come to him. God goes. Jesus goes. And we see this in the Gospels when we read these stories of Jesus. Jesus goes. He goes to the home of Simon the leper. He goes to the home of the Pharisee. He goes home with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And the Bible tells us he goes through Samaria and stops and meets the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And when he goes, he brings and he teaches the kingdom of God. He brought the kingdom by making things right. This is what God's world is like. People aren't blind. People aren't sick. They're not deaf. They don't die. And so he heals people of that. And he brings this kingdom when he comes. But more than that, he treats people the way people will be treated in the kingdom all the time. And so he goes to the home of Zacchaeus. Everybody in town hates Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's ripping them off constantly. Nobody wants anything to do with Zacchaeus. And Jesus goes to his house. And Jesus goes to the outcasts that no one else wants anything to do with. And so he brings the kingdom. Jesus brought the kingdom, and then he taught the kingdom. He taught people about the best life, the real life. This is the way God intended things to be. This is the way God intended us to be. Then he painted pictures as he told these stories about the kingdom. The kingdom is like this, and the kingdom is like that. And he says, if you want that fullness of life, all you need to do is surrender one thing, yourself. And then you will find yourself. And then he taught the kingdom with his disciples. And the best way, you know, always to teach something is just to show people. So he sat down and he washed the feet of the disciples. And then he said, now you go do that too. You go serve. And so we go. If Jesus goes, then disciples go, don't we? Because Jesus was simply in the business of making disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a person who lives like their master. A disciple is a person who does like their master. So if the master goes, if Jesus goes, then we go to others. And we go and we bring the kingdom. Now, most of us don't have the power to help people get past blindness or sickness or something like that in a miraculous sort of way. Although, medically, some folks do that. But we go and bring the kingdom when we serve people. We talked about serving last week. We go and we bring the kingdom. Those of you who are taking in children who are not your own, you are bringing the kingdom into their life. When we serve in the community, making our community better, working in our schools, we're bringing the kingdom. When we serve in whatever way we can, when we practice love and kindness, especially to those who do not deserve love and kindness, we bring the kingdom. And then we go and we teach the kingdom. Which does not mean you have to approach every person you meet and the first thing out of your mouth is, hey, you want to talk about Jesus? Kind of like this guy right here in this, right? Hi, Larry, nice to meet you. Have you heard about Jesus? How well would that go with people if you did that? Probably not well. That may be actually the worst way of trying to do this. The best way is that which comes naturally through relationships we already have with folks. Because when you're friends with folks, you talk about stuff, right? You talk about where's a good place to go fishing and where are the fish biting and who has the best fried chicken. You talk about your television shows. You talk about music. You talk about vacation. If the Lord is the center of your life, you would think that the Lord would come up in conversation with your friends, with people that you are in a relationship with. But this also means we don't just form relationships with people who are like us. If I form relationships with people who are like me, they are going to be preachers who go fishing. That's a pretty small crowd, right? So we intentionally go outside of our circle and our friends to form relationships. And most of you are working with folks that are not Christians. You have opportunities there already to form relationships with these folks. And think about what it says to folks when we go to them instead of asking them to come to us. Because when we invite people to come to us, to come to church, think about it, we're asking them to come to our turf on our terms. Will you come to church? If they've not been around here, they're going to come in. They're not going to know where to go. They're not going to know the insider language. They're going to be uncomfortable. And they're going to be a little bit off balance. But when we go, like when we go to their house, we just go and form the relationship with them. Now we are the ones that are off balance. Now we are the ones that are a little bit uncomfortable. And between the two, which one is called to be uncomfortable? It is certainly not them. Going is our responsibility. People are drowning, and they don't know that they're drowning in their sin. I want you to imagine a guy that's out here drowning. And then we're on the boat, and what do we say to him? Just swim over here. Right? Just come to church. Just swim over here. It is our responsibility in the boat to go to them. Our responsibility is not to make the boat more attractive so people will swim to it, right? You can really see us now. Come to here, come to this place, right? It is the responsibility of the people in the boat to take the boat to them. And so that is what we are called to do. And it takes certain things to do that. The first is, it takes believing, actually, that these people might be drowning. They might be drowning. There was a time, of course, when we believed that pretty strongly. In fact, we believed it quite strongly. There was a time that some in our tradition thought we were the only ones going to heaven. Have you ever heard of that? Right? You know, all were lost except me and thee, and I had questions about thee. So. And so the door wasn't just narrow. The door was like pretty near shut, right? Hardly anybody was getting in, just us. But thankfully, we've kind of gotten past that. But now we've sort of migrated to the other side a little bit. We're not sure anyone is lost. Because when you use the word lost, that's sort of being judgmental, right? We can't be judgmental about people. So, when you think people are not necessarily drowning, the boat really never gets out of the harbor. We don't go. We just stay in the harbor and have parties on the boat. We call them potlucks. Now, it may be that there will be a lot more people in heaven than any of us know. You know the old joke, right? Guy goes to heaven, gets escorted around by Jesus, seeing all the beautiful thing, everybody having fun, doing things together. Finally, at the end, he sees a group huddled in a corner together, and he says, "Who are those people?" And the guide says, "Oh, those are the Church of Christ people. They think they're the only ones here." It may be that there will be people other than us. By the way, other people have stolen that joke from us. That is our joke. It may be that there will be people other than us that were going to be there. There may be all kinds of folks there, but we don't know that. What Scripture tells us is that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So it is our responsibility to take Jesus to them. And so while it's possible there will be plenty of others, we have to assume people are drowning. We have to assume that. And the second thing that it takes from us is love. I'm not going to go to people with the gospel. I'm not going to put myself in an uncomfortable situation. I'm not going to be off balance in dealing with this issue unless I love people. And it is love that made Jesus go. I'm willing to bet that most all of us would do anything and everything for our children. Is that not true? We will go anywhere for our children, even for our brothers and sisters, even for our parents. We will go anywhere and do anything. But God so loved the world that what did God do? He sent His one and only Son. God so loved the world. So I just ask you this morning, who do you love? Let's stand and sing.